Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Annette, Lake Forest, North Carolina. Hi, Annette.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Great. Thanks for taking my call. I've been reading Genesis and the account of Noah, Genesis chapter 8, verse 6, when the floodwaters are receding, and Noah opens the, through the window, sends out a raven, and it says it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth, so it returned to the ark. So Noah reaches his hand out and takes the dove back in. It's kind of a silly-sounding, insignificant question, but is there something with the raven versus the dove? I mean, it never comes back. I mean, it just kept flying. I don't know if there is any significance to that, but it just kind of got my attention, and I was just curious.
Well, actually, it's a brilliant question, because after 7 more days, Noah again sent out the dove from the ark, and then the dove returned to him in the evening, but the dove had something with it. In its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And so no one now knew that the water had receded from the earth, and he waited 7 more days and then sent the dove out again, and this time it did not return. So again, this is all about habitability of the earth. So Noah could leave the ark. By the way, I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Because there's an Epic of Gilgamesh, which is a Babylonian account of the flood. And it views the flood through the opaque lens of paganism. But in that Babylonian flood account, what's really interesting is first there's a dove sent out, and then a swallow, and last of all, a raven. Of course, the order makes little sense because ravens are highly adaptable. Therefore, it'd be more prudent to send one out first, as in Genesis, hardly last, as in Gilgamesh. If a raven comes back, no further test is needed. The verdict is in. The environment is inhospitable. The sequence in Genesis is not only logical, but directly related to the nature of birds. A raven would not think twice about dining on a rotting carcass, whereas a dove will settle only for that which is dry and sanitary. So you see, the one is a corrupted account of the flood. They derive from the same source, an actual event in human history, the primordial deluge, but one corresponds to reality and the other doesn't. So your question, I think, is brilliant, because what it does is it's one of those details that underscores that this book is divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Amen. It's amazing. You can read something for years, and then all of a sudden you read the same paragraph, and it's like, well, I never saw that before. And I thought, well, ravens, in scripture, when it talks about birds of the air, I think Jesus is referring, I'm not sure if it's in Matthew, referring to demons as birds of the air. If you know which account I'm talking of, I'm not sure of the scripture, but he says the birds of the air perched in it, in the mustard seed when the tree that grew up.
Yeah, and that's another interesting parable or extended simile. And what Jesus is doing there is comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which starts out small but then grows large so birds can nest in its branches. And so he's using a metaphor, or as I said, an extended simile or parable in order to talk about the principles of the kingdom. And this is a throwback, as it were, to the words of Daniel, who looks at this rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, and it fills the whole earth. And that's the whole idea, that Jesus, when he came, he inaugurated the kingdom, but it is now being consummated in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus appears a second time, we'll see the consummation of all things. And we get to be co-laborers with Christ in that process to bring about the consummation by not only fulfilling the Great Commission, but the cultural mandate as well.
That's awesome. Well, thank you for that. And I just love your ministry, and I am going to get online right now and support you, because I just think it's incredible that you are calling out the ones that need to be called out. That we have to stand for truth, because there is just everything's falling by the wayside. It seems at a breakneck speed now, and we've just got to be the voice. So we just thank you for standing up. We appreciate you so much.
Thank you, Annette, and those kind words are so encouraging to me. You know, we live in a time where so many people would say that what I'm doing in talking about the Osteenification of American Christianity is something that we shouldn't do. But if you look at the biblical examples, we should call out false teachings that are being disseminated by the megadose. I mean, think about this. Joel Osteen, according to his own writings and his own press releases, is talking about the fact that he has impressions on Twitter and Facebook alone of 1 billion per month. So a lot of people are being impacted. And this is not no harm, no foul. As I point out in the book, there is a deadly underbelly to the teachings of Joel Osteen. Behind the smile, as I say, there lies a darker hue. The book that we're talking about, The Osteenification of American Christianity. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Tim next. He's in Gainesville, Florida. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. I'm just calling today because I'm really disturbed in my spirit. I'm a Christian, have been my whole life, and I'm just, you know, as far as I'm concerned, we've always had an issue with the flesh, the devil, and the world. I thought that that was our enemy, and I find so much division within the body of Christ today. You know, I've got a friend, and he names off so many names, and I'm like, well, what do we do? I mean, so what are you saying? You know, like, I'm going to name some names, just like Joel Osteen and the Benny Hinn's, and I know that they've said and done some things that are will make you scratch your head, but are these guys, I mean, should we not listen to them? Are they lost? Are they not Christian? Are they not saved? Are they not our brothers in Christ? Should we not support them?
I don't think that we can say that, Tim. I don't think that it is our province to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. What we can do, however, is test their teachings in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. As I've pointed out many times, there's a darker hue behind the smiling face, particularly when he says that your words create your reality. So if you make negative confessions, then bad things are going to happen to you, and that is a spiritual principle, whether what you're saying is positive or negative. It happens every single time. Something bad will happen if you make a negative confession. Well, think about this. So your little girl gets brutally murdered. Did your words, your thoughts create that? Well, in New Thought Metaphysics, they say yes. And this teaching is now being papered over lightly with Christian terminology and communicated from pulpits and big auditoriums throughout the land. And when that kind of thing happens, we should speak out, because it's spiritual cyanide.
I hear you. Yeah, that's tough. And you got to have a trained ear to really get that, I believe. But I hear them on a different night. I mean, tell you the elementary basic things that you need to know to go to heaven, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, the only way, that he did shed his blood, that he did raise from the dead, that he was born of a virgin. I hear him say these things, and then on another night, they say what you just said. And it's disturbing, and, you know, I got a friend that he's grown into, I wouldn't say a hatred, but a very dislike for a list of pastors. You know, and then again, I'd have to say, well, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, they may be in error, but so am I.
Yeah, you know, I appreciate your heart on that. That's wonderful. And honestly, this is not about hatred towards a person. This is not about wanting to harm a person, but this is about sheep. You think about, and if you've been in ministry as long as I have, Tim, you've seen this over and over again. What happens is you see the multitudes flock into the front doors of these auditoriums, but you don't see the people who fall out the back. They no longer know what to believe or who to trust. So my point is, it's not no harm, no foul. The sheep are being ravished. And again, I'm not assigning this to any person, so I'm just using the biblical metaphor. When the wolf is in the sheep pen, you got to protect the sheep. And if you don't, then you've abdicated your responsibility.
I hear you. All right, work out your own salvation, huh?
Well, look, I really do appreciate your heart, your spirit. I mean, and this is the spirit that you're manifesting that we should all have. We should all humbly walk before our God. But that does not mean that we shouldn't warn people about spiritual cyanide, particularly when it's being dispensed by the megadose. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Jason listening in Seminole, Oklahoma. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I spoke with you a couple weeks ago about loving Jesus, and we got to talking about your resource. And I ended up getting it and reading it over. I love it. I was going over your facts of prayer. Going over the adoration part specifically, and you were talking about personalizing the scripture and making that connection with God. And as I was reading it over, Hank, and I was talking about, you know, how God is the wind and how he will help us walk and not be faint, things like that, I started feeling, you know, like an emotional connection, and I kind of swallowed it down, and I find that I always do that. And connecting that with what you were saying about Paul finishing the race, and I got to wondering, what was it that sustained Paul to the end? Was it just simply the knowledge that he would soon be with God, or was it this personal connection that he got on, you know, like a daily basis or whatever, that was able to sustain him? Does that
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense, and I think it's an important question because, as I point out in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, what you have is Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. So Paul did the kinds of things that Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, and you mentioned prayer, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he treasured fellowship with his Heavenly Father, and Paul did likewise. Jesus fasted, and so did Paul. And so the life practices of Jesus became practices that Paul adopted. And this is such a necessary principle. We can say to someone, you know, if you're playing golf, just hit the ball like Tiger Woods does. Well, you're not going to do that unless you live the Tiger Woods life with respect to golf. In other words, unless you're doing the kinds of things in secret so that when you're on the big stage, you can perform. This is the kind of thing that happens when we're imitators of Christ. In the crucible of life, we are able to stand and have victory if we are imitators of Christ as Paul was. Secondly, I think that it's important to recognize that Paul is a crucified man. And what I mean by that is over and over again, he talks about being crucified with Christ so that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And once you have that view of the world, you're not seeing the world through your own eyes anymore. It is as though you're seeing the world through the eyes of Christ because Christ now lives within you, not merely a changed life, but an exchanged life. And that's so important. And I learned this anecdotally, when I was in many different places of Asia where people were persecuted. And I asked them, how do you endure this kind of indignity? How do you persevere in the crucible, in the place of trial? And inevitably, persecuted Christians who had a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord would say, I have died, Christ now lives. And this is, again, to your question, how Paul was able to endure all the indignities that one human being could foist upon another. And if you read about Paul throughout the scripture, I mean, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was persecuted. But what did he say? He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things.
That's great. Okay. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got to thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to Wesley. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Wesley.
Hi. My question is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the relationship between slave and master.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you addressed this in the past, but I need more. I would like you to elaborate more. It says there, slaves obey your human masters with fear and trembling. My first question is, does that mean that Paul is approving slavery And as I said, I think you addressed it, but I would like to hear about slavery before.
Okay, well, let's talk about slavery. And sometimes slaves were tied to military victories, most often to economic realities. There are no bankruptcy laws. So if you got into financial hawk, for example, you would sell yourself into slavery to discharge your debt. If you were a doctor, you could use your skills to repay your master. So unlike American slavery, there was no race, per se, tied to slavery. This is not to say, however, that slavery is endorsed in Scripture. It most certainly is not. In fact, Paul, and you got to read him in context, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. And even in the Old Testament, you see Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, it was considered a horrific evil. And Paul in Philemon is telling Philemon to treat Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother. And over again in the Scriptures, the Bible says, in Christ there's no slave or free. Now, Paul says that explicitly, but the principle you find throughout the Scriptures, there's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek, so it's not a matter of your nationality, it's not a matter of your gender, it's not a matter of your station in life. Paul says, in Christ we are one, and that is why the application of biblical principles ultimately leads to the overthrow of slavery, because the idea communicated in Scripture is that all humans are created in the image of God. So Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt becomes the model for the liberation of slaves in general.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That helps.
And even in the passage that you're talking about, I mean, what does it really teach? It teaches that God is our master, master to both slave and free, and in God's economy, there's no favoritism, there's no partiality, but complete equality. That's the point that's underscored.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jared, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jared.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your program. Really like it. My question is about 2 Peter and Jude and the relationship that they have. If you read 2 Peter 2 and Jude, you see a really distinct correlation with the wording that's used and some of the examples like the angels being put in prison and about Balaam and some different things. And also, you know, 2 Peter was debated for a long time about whether or not it should be accepted into the canon. And so it's been the cause of a lot of, you know, concern for me because kind of as a background, I've been a Christian for a long time and I love Christ, but sometimes I find myself, you know, with these doubts that creep up on me when I least expect them. And I come across something and it really bothers me and I can't settle my spirit until it gets resolved. And I don't know if that's like a lack of faith or what, but it definitely has been a problem for me. So anyway, if you could just kind of respond to maybe the difference in the difference in style between 1 Peter and 2 Peter and some of the answers to the objections of 2 Peter and then the correlation between 2 Peter and Jude.
Yeah, well, first of all, I don't think that it is a bad thing for you to have these questions. I mean, to this day, I have questions and I have to have them resolved. And so you get into something and you keep working at it until you resolve the issue. And I think that's good. In the process, you learn, you grow, and you become a more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But the point that you're making, I think, is a good point. There is a literary correspondence or relationship between 2 Peter and Jude. 15 of Jude's 24 verses are in some form found in 2 Peter, and there are some very obvious parallels. So you're reading the Word of God and you're absorbing the Word of God, and you become familiar with that. But I don't think that's cause for concern, because just as Paul adapted the work of pagan poets, when you see that in Acts chapter 17, he also uses traditional material that's circulating from the apostles within the churches. Jude adapts from Peter, and both are being led by the Holy Spirit. What they're writing, therefore, becomes a grand mosaic. Things that you read in Paul's letters are reiterated over and over again for emphasis. So there's a purpose behind it, and there's also a purpose in a recognition of it in terms of canonicity, the measure or rule. So I don't think that that's an ultimate problem. It doesn't disqualify one from the other. It simply becomes a reinforcement, one with the other, and a grand mosaic.
Okay. Well, that's a great answer. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it. I appreciate your ministry.
Jared, thank you so much for your call, your question, and your kind comments. And as we come to the end of this broadcast, I do want to emphasize how critical your support is. While what we do is freely given from the heart, it costs money. Radio expenses, research, the overall tasks of the ministry, which is really reaching around the world, take resources. And so if you can invest some of your resources into the ministry as God leads you, it would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We do thank you for tuning in and for your support of this ministry. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now."